John chapter 15, we're just going to keep this as number 26 in the, what's in the Gospels for us. John chapter 15, we have 8 pages, which I will not try to do. Verse 1. I have to look back at John chapter 13. This is where this whole thing gets started. John chapter 13, it says, where he's sitting there talking to his disciples, apostles, and such, and he's talking to them. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, and then he goes and he talks to these guys after supper, it says there, verse 2. So, we just continue what he's talking about in chapter 15. It ends at the end of chapter 15. It ends with him going off to pray. So, and we know that little scene as well. So John chapter 15, verse 1, where he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And I was noticing something as I was looking at these things, that we know when he's talking about I am the true vine, then he obviously knows that there's going to be some fake vines and some false Christ, that type of a thing. And I got to notice that in Matthew 24 and Mark 13, he talks about false Christs and false prophets. And they shall show great signs and wonders. Then he says in Mark, same thing, false Christs and false prophets. And then in 1 John, he talks about the Antichrist. Or not he talks about, but the Antichrist is talked about in 1 John. And I realize that, you know, that Paul never talks about the Antichrist. He never talks about false Christs. Now, is that a big thing? No, because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he talks about the tribulation. He talks about Satan coming down. He doesn't say anything about the Antichrist or a false Christ. He just says, this will be Satan. So he does talk about it. It's not that he denies the whole thing that's taking place, but he's not worried about false Christ. He's not preaching about false Christs. What he does warn about is another Jesus. And if we're aware to what Paul talks about, whether he's talking about Christ or Jesus, there may be something to that, maybe not, that he's warning about another Jesus. He warns about another spirit. He warns about another gospel. We know he does that. But we also know that he talks about false prophets in Acts 13. He talks about false witnesses. He talks about false apostles. I heard the other day our Scott Ray guy, he's kind of our man on the street in the South. Seems like people he's running across in his furniture repair business. He ran across a man who said he's an apostle. And we know that there's apostles they say that there are apostles in the Pentecost world all over the place. They all think they're apostles. But here's a guy who was King James Bible believing, almost a Paul following kind of a guy, right, dividing the whole thing. And he just blew the whole conversation by thinking that he was an apostle. And Scott says, well, you know the rules for becoming an apostle. He says, well, yeah, I met Christ when I got saved. And it's just strange stuff. It's just strange stuff that's going on everywhere because of a mixed up thing with their Bible. So anyway, Paul does warn about false apostles. Well, he's the one apostle. He warns about false brethren. People will say that they're brothers, but in a second they'll stab you, burn you, leave you, and the whole thing. So he warns about false brethren. And he warns about false accusers. But he never mentions false Christs. And that's interesting to me. But where it is mentioned, it's mentioned in Gospels and Tribulation. So who needs to worry about a false Christ? The Jews. During the time Jesus was there, and he says they're going to come, and they were going to come, they were going to come during the Tribulation. And yet when we go off to Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, he warns about another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel, false prophet, false witnesses, false apostles, false brethren, false accusers. But never a false Christ. Just another Jesus, which is a false Christ, but a Christ is a risen one. Another Jesus can just be another Jesus that people talk about today. Okay, so there's some thoughts on that one. And the notes are available. There's way too many notes for me to even touch base on here. Verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, there's a couple different ways of looking at that verse. One is we see that, yeah, if you're going to be bearing fruit, then God will purge you. God will have to fix you and chastise you and make things even better in your life. So he's going to have to purge some things. You've got to clean up still, because then you get more fruit. So, and that would make a good spiritual sermon, except it's not true, because he's not going to take away somebody because you're not bearing fruit. How many of us would have had to how many of us would have been taken away if we haven't borne any fruit? I mean, how many, and the question they'll ask is how many people have you led to the Lord? There's your fruit. That's what people will say. So this verse right here is actually a source of some of this Great Commission, modern Christianity, the Bible-believing crowd, that says if you don't have your act together, then God will take you out of the ministry, God will take you away from this, God will take you away from life, God will kill you, based on 1 Corinthians 11 and the Lord's Supper, being unworthy, all this kind of thing. This is where they go to get this stuff. Now, we have to remember that that isn't Paul's message. That's all. If you're not a great tither, if you're not a church attender, soul-winning kind of a person, you're in trouble today. If we're going to follow verse 2 there, then we got some folks that are in trouble today because they're not here. That's one of the biggest pushes of the Great Commission of Christianity today, the Bible kind. Let me put it that, the Bible kind thing. Everybody else wants to go to church and all these modern churches because they have so much fun. If I could somehow have more fun here, if I could somehow have more fun than hunting, if I could have something here to eat that's more fun than breakfast at home, if I could have some activities for the kids that are more fun for the kids than to come just and sit, we would have a lot of people here. And that's the Great Commission thing. That's what's going on in churches. That's why they are what they are doing, and why they have so many people. But the opposite of that is true then, that if that were to be true, then we got some folks here this morning that are in trouble. They better confess up and they better make sure that this never happens again, or God may have to really take them out of the picture. That's what they say. That's what they picture. That's what they preach. And I bet you've heard that here. Maybe not. I guess I haven't been here in the past. I probably said some things like that at the beginning. But it's not, because Paul talks about those folks that despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God. What I'm starting to see in the Gospels, I'm seeing in the Gospels the fear approach, and I'm seeing in Paul's the love of God approach, the goodness of God. Told it two different kind of approaches. We realize also that in Galatians and Ephesians, our fruit today is based on the Holy Ghost. We're supposed to, as Christians, we're given the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. That's the fruit. We have the fruit from the Holy Ghost. Then we'll notice, if we were to take the time to study this thing, which I should do here this morning, but I tell you, I got a basket so full, it just kills me to have to cut back. But our fruit is supposed to come from our walk. Colossians, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. So our fruit, are you getting this? Our fruit is already given to us from the Holy Ghost. Peace, joy, love, etc., etc. That's the fruit that we've been given. Now, because of the fruit of the Holy Spirit that we have, our walk should change. Our works will change. There's where our fruit comes from. Being fruitful in every good work, because we're already walking worthy. He says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you. That's the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul says he desires fruit that may abound in your account. So Paul is trying to get us to realize what the risen Christ has done. And I'll show you something this morning. I hope I can explain. We've heard it before. I hope I can explain it better. But the fruit has been given to us. Our lives should change. And there's where our fruit will come from. Not because we can tell people things. I'm recognizing that Paul is... What is Paul? He's called the wise what? Master builder. So what we do in our lives based on Paul, that will produce the fruit. Does that make sense? It's marvelous. And yet it tells me why people hate to hear about Paul. That tells me also why people don't want to hear about Timothy and Titus. Because that's the stuff, if we do that, we'll get fruit. People will watch us and they'll see us change. It's not just a do list, it's actually, I hope my senior down in New Jersey is hearing this. It's not that, it's the fact that we change, our lives will personally change, and then people will see, and then you'll be able to tell them why. There comes our fruit today. And we got people out there saying that the fruit is in your church attendance, it's in your tithing, it's in your soul winning, mostly in your soul winning. And then they're doing whatever they can to get people to come to church, all these gimmicks and all this fancy stuff. And they look like they're, look at all the fruit they're getting. And that's not the fruit that Christ wants today at all. It's amazing stuff. He says here in Philippians, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. See, we've already got the fruits. Now, our fruits of righteousness will come because of what we do that's right, the things that, that Paul teaches. That's where our fruit's going to come from. You want somebody to be excited about what it is that you live or your manner of life or whatever it is that you have with your salvation and King James Bible, they need to see it. They need to come to your house. They need to be around you. They need to see that you are what you say you are. And, I'm recognizing how seriously, I'm not being judgmental or critical. I'm just talking about all of us, so many people, tell you Christianity, we are so fraudulent with the true message that's supposed to be going out to people. We want to tell them, but we don't want to show them anything. And I was talking with LD the other day about some of the things that are going on and everything. And he says, well, Pastor, this is the way it's been in this church for all these years. And all I could think of was, why can't we change it now? If it's one family that'll change and make everybody recognize what's going on in their lives, there will come the fruit. Are we coming to just to hear? Are we coming because you feel bad? Because if you don't come, then it's going to be one less table and you feel bad. So you, we better go because we want to make him feel encouraged. I get plenty of encouragement from a lot of people. But what I want to see is I want to see the trend that this church has had in all the years, even before me, that these things have happened. And when God wants to fit us into a tight little thing that he talks about in Ephesians 4, people run. And we're seeing that what it is that we're supposed to do is what Paul says to do, and then comes our fruit. It's amazing. You know, you can teach your kids anything you want to teach them, but if you're not living it, your fruit will wither. You have to live it. And have the joy and the peace. Right? That's from the Holy Ghost. We've already got that. But what are we doing that's keeping that from coming out in our lives? Marvelous stuff. The book is just more marvelous every day. Verse 3. John 15, verse 3. That's our fruit. Verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Okay, well that makes sense. His word was spoken. Well, sure. Now, I don't think this is a hard thing for us, but we realize that we have the spoken word today. No, we have the written word today. The written word, same as the spoken word. But now we don't go by spoken words today. We go by the written word. And if that to be true, then remember the verse in Thessalonians, we received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. That Bible is supposed to work in us. You know that. But here's a couple other verses. If this is what he spoke, and this is the word, and his words, it says way back in Psalms, cleanse thou me from secret faults. That's cleanse. Why do we read? Why don't we like to read our Bible? Because it'll show our secret faults. Another one says, cleanse me from my sin. You won't understand how you're cleansed from your sin without this Bible. I have a good time asking these people, still haven't gotten a response back, if it wasn't for this Bible, what would you know? Nothing. God would have not told you anything. We need this Bible. Does that Bible cleanse us? Indirectly, yes it does. How about this one in Psalms? Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. What's his word to? His word is written word. It's the King James Bible. If it's not, then we all are just plain religion. Anyway, so we're cleansed by his word, his spoken word, and today we have his written word. Okay, now verse 4. Oh, we're not doing too badly here. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. Okay. Doctor, he's talking to the disciples. Okay. And he talks about in me means that they had to believe that he was the Messiah. We've talked about that, the Son of God, the Savior of this world. And so if we want to abide in him, and if we want to, where it says cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, What do we have to be in? We have to be in Christ, of course. But is that sufficient? Look to be in our book. Here's his bottom line elementary message here, is that we need to be in our book. We need to abide in our book. We can't do it alone. And if we try to do it alone, I would have killed this place a long time ago. I'm trying to show the scriptures, trying to show what Paul says, trying to show us a manner of life, trying to expose things that need to be exposed. I've got something that needs to be exposed now, and it'll hurt if I do it, so I probably won't. It's a simple little thing for us that are left here. It's amazing. It's a huge thing. I'm gun shy today. Isn't that amazing? I got two of them sitting up here. Those I don't mind. It's this one little teaching thing, one little statement that needs to be made that would, and I believe without a shadow of a doubt, is coming from this book. It's not my opinion. And of course, I wouldn't expect you to believe me any more than I expected the people that told me stuff like that when I was other pastors. But my confidence grows with this Bible. We'll see. So I got all these verses about being complete in Him, and we're in Him and He's in us, and so that's true. But we have to get past that. We have to be in our book. If your kids aren't excited, or if you're not excited, or if your husband's not excited, or your neighbors aren't excited, or people you've met recently aren't excited, but they say they have Jesus and they're not excited, they're not in their book. And if you got these people that are not in don't have a Bible and they're excited, they're in the flesh. Which is what everybody's getting caught up into. Why is that? Because the tribulation will be in the flesh, after the Spirit of God upon the flesh. I'm ready to just put it in the bucket again. It's just all there. Hope you're getting it. I hope you are. Verse 5. Did I do that too fast? Does that make sense? That could be in our book. We can't do it without our Bible. We cannot do it without our Bible. We'll crumble. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Well, sure. In this day, if they would follow him and be in him, because he's their Messiah, of course they're going to produce fruit, because he's going to produce fruit. He's going to do what they do. So that makes total sense. But who are we supposed to follow today? Paul. We're following the risen Christ, after Peter, after Stephen, the teaching he went to the Gentiles, and that's Paul. So we'll get fruit if our walk changes based on Paul. There's where the fruit will come. Now, where Paul says, these things which I have both learned and received and heard, seen and made do, and the Lord and the God of peace shall be with you, I had to put this in my notes, that we have to be careful that just doing Paul doesn't make you a Christian. I know some folks that have heard the stuff about Paul, but they missed the doctrine of Paul. The joy, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. But they've got Timothy and Titus. So they've gone from the Gospels of the do's, Beatitudes and things. That's your list of do's. And they've gone right over to the list of Paul's do's. And they've missed something. They missed all that joy and real manner of purpose, the purpose within Paul's doctrine, which shows it's the risen Christ. It isn't Paul as a person. And they missed that. And they've gone from being real strict here to real strict here. And the joy is still missing. Does that make sense? This is what happens when, if anybody were to come here now, they would get all the stuff they're getting right now, and they missed all the things that we heard in the past years, about 3 years ago and beyond that, all the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. They haven't heard any of that. I would imagine you're probably still here because you remember that. You remember the joy of the risen Christ, the joy of what Paul represents and the teachings, reconciliation, the mystery, all these things. I mean, it's just marvelous, our position in Christ. That's what's keeping us in this thing. Certainly isn't the things in Timothy and Titus, and it certainly isn't the Gospels and the Old Testament. Matter of fact, Paul doesn't even preach church, hardly. He describes what a church should be. He describes what God's going to do within that church family. And he talks about who's running it and how the things should be designed, how the things should be set up. But he never says you got to be there or God will get you. So as a result, we don't have the pressure to be here anymore. So you're still here. It's because I think you've got that doctrine of Paul, the risen Christ, is what you're standing on, as well as the Bible. Anyway. So there's a bunch of things like that, and I got some studies on here about not doing works, not by works of righteousness. So go ahead and do Paul, but that won't get you saved. That kind of a thing. Then the devil out there, what are his preachers called? Ministers of what? Righteousness. I mean, you don't think a false teaching, a false priest, a false pastor or whatever, a minister, couldn't take Paul's teachings and tell them that stuff in Timothy and Titus and make that godliness thing come out to make them Christians? You don't think that takes place? Sure it takes place. But those things that Paul teaches, don't forget, there's also Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Romans. And we realize that doing those things won't make us saved. Those are the things we should do because we're saved. They can miss that, though. It wouldn't take much for a minister of righteousness to be preaching the wrong righteousness. Okay, verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. Well, we got the rich man and the beggar Lazarus. We know that one. We know in Matthew 13 it talks about let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And we've used that, and people talk about that today, that we have to be careful because we're around all these lost people, we're around all these modern Christians, and we have to be careful because if I preach this. And we have to be really careful because we don't want to, with our position and our standing and our and the way that we are as Christians and what we know to know here, we have to be careful when we're around these people because we don't want to hurt them, we don't want to offend them, because if we do, this is that stuff in Matthew where Christ even says, if we do that, we can hurt them, and we'll let the rapture decide who's saved and who isn't. I've said stuff like this. I think I have. And that is so wrong. That's the tribulation. That was in Jesus' day, and that will be the tribulational type stuff. But today, Paul tells us to take stands. Paul tells us to from such withdraw. Paul tells us to have no company with. He still tells us to have grace and mercy. Right? But he also tells us, listen, you've got to pull the plug on some of this stuff. He's very strong about that. Paul's very strong about that. Where do you think the affliction and the suffering and reproach comes from? Being friendly? I'm sure he was friendly through it all. I'm sure you probably shouldn't use the word friendly. Does that make sense? Again, there's a teaching that I taught because I was taught it. To realize today what that's all representing. That's not today. That is not to us today. And we're supposed to separate. We're supposed to not worry about that. Okay, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. There it is again, abiding in him. That's okay. How do we abide in him today? Through the King James. We hear from him every day. We talk to him every day through prayer. And it says here, it shall be done unto you. Really? Have you noticed that? And as soon as you start talking to some of these folks about this kind of a concept here, where if you ask in his name or ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. But if it's not, what's the answer? Well, you're not asking in his will. That's what you hear. Well, then your life is not clean enough. You're not good enough. You're not doing what you should be doing. You're not giving enough. I heard that. I'll tell you about that a little bit later here. Somebody heard it, and they came back to us. I was excited to hear them back. But you're not giving enough. And that's why your prayers aren't being answered. You're not dressing right. You have bitterness towards somebody. You're not, back to the giving thing again. You're not coming to church enough. You're not paying attention. You're not reading your Bible. And you can come up with a million reasons why your prayers aren't being answered. But that's based on false teaching. We're going to apply it today. But without going there, what does Romans 8:26 say in a quick summary? We don't even know what we need. So why is God taking care of that? The Spirit of God prays for us. 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. So why should we pray? Because Paul tells us to. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Tell him everything. And then cut the strings, and it says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Why? You've told him what you want to tell him. Now drop it. That's hard. That's hard. That's hard. when it's your family involved, when it's your church family involved, when it's people you know, when it's people you care about, when it's your future and it's your health. It's pretty hard to pray about that stuff and then let it go. Pretty hard. But that is what he says. It's almost like we're going to tell our dad, but we know dad isn't going to do anything about it, so I'm going to tell him anyway. At least he knows, and you're going to keep trying to hint and drop things and do this and whatever. No, we're supposed to give it to him and then let it go and have that peace. That's hard, but that's what he says for us to do. So it isn't that our prayers aren't being answered based on our walk at all. Don't you realize when you're praying in his will, sometimes you've been reading your Bible, you know what's right, and you pray for somebody, you pray for the situation, the church stuff, people and things. That's not the will of God that somebody were to get a hold of the Bible and get a hold. That's not God's will. Of course that's God's will. So why isn't it happening? Again, you're not giving enough, you're not dressing right, you're not, that goes the list, and it's just ridiculous. Okay, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Okay, so shall you be my disciples. Paul says in Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. List me the spiritual blessings. I can't remember. Get the tract back there that says the Christ that Paul preaches. And it tells you all the things, or many of the things anyway, that the risen Christ has done to us and for us that you won't find in the Gospels. Remember that tract at all? You won't get that stuff in any other books except Paul's books. So yes, he has spiritually blessed us intently, majorly, beyond our understanding even. So where's the fruit? Based on our changes in our lives. That's when the fruit begins. Our fruit is spiritual fruit. You think maybe we have all the things we have because God has blessed us? Physically, I mean. Even though that particular item puts you in debt, or I heard somebody say last week, who's on there, Sam?
Thomas, and then Lloyd, Vern,
okay, and the goat one is Andrea Green. He's on there. Okay, he's been in and out. Okay. Somebody said God just gave us his house. They can't afford it. This is going to be a miracle. Well, that's what they're expecting. How many people has God given them something and it ruined them? Is that the fruit that we're... Is that how God's going to do this thing? It's an amazing thing what's going on. And that whole thing is just based on a disaster about 10 steps ago. Keep this kind of... All of a sudden here, maybe I may be totally wrong. Maybe just not a wisdom thing in my part. But that heavy burden is going to bury what they've already fallen down to get. It's sad to see these things take place. Maybe I'm wrong. Who am I to say? Okay, verse 9. Let's keep going here. Verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Okay, so do we have to keep his commandments now to abide in his love? If they would keep his commandments, he'd stay with them. So isn't that to us today? Who do we follow? Do we follow Jesus? Do we follow God? Do we follow Paul? Do we follow Peter? Maybe we're supposed to follow James. What is this about his commandments? What has he told us to do? What about following our own heart and our own understanding? Maybe what commandments are we to keep? The 10? Leviticus? Are we supposed to keep the ones that Jesus taught in the Gospels? Because if we're not, we don't have his love. Just like that. We don't abide in his love. And he won't abide in ours, in us. Look at verse 11. Do you see how this is just not to us today? But can you see where people can put the screws down and make... And if you don't know your Bible, don't realize the rightly divided thing, how a pastor can take that verse right there and just scare you to death? If you have no clue? It says right here, folks, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. And hey, fret. Come on, fret. Or they're just sitting there going, that's why the altar is always full every week of the same people. That always amazed me even back in those days. These things have I spoken unto you, verse 11, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. There it is, spoken words again. Well, we have the King James Bible, so we know that. So where's our source of joy? In our Bible. What about our walk? What about our works? Well, if you don't understand the walk, you don't understand why you messed up like you did, you won't have that joy. You mean we can still have a joy and still do the things we're doing? Well, you can still have a joy in spite of the things that we still end up doing. Why is that? We'll talk about that later this morning. Christ has taken care of all that. Sorry, there's more study in there for everybody out there if you want. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Okay? Well, we can claim that one, right? No, we don't pick and choose. Either we do the Gospels or we don't. That's still to the disciples during that time. Don't forget, true love. Parents, don't you have to keep some things from your kids sometimes because you love them? Don't you keep your kids away from some people sometimes because you love them? I'm afraid that we're getting really mixed up with our parenting as we're letting our kids, and they're going off to schools, and they're going off to colleges, and they're going off to places, and even relatives, and they're going off to people that really is not good for them. And I don't believe that they're young enough, that it hurts them. It's none of my business. I know, I'm trying to keep it out of my life, trying not to pay attention to stuff like that, but it hurts them. True love is we'll take care of our children. We won't let somebody into the lives that hurts them, which is why some people don't let their children be into their lives, because I'm going to hurt them. Okay. That's their call. It's just sad. It's a mixed up thing. Greater love hath no man than this. Verse 13, talking about friends now. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Have you been kept away from anybody? Are you dangerous to somebody? Isn't that amazing? Anyway, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Oh, there we go. There it is again. Pull out Jesus' teachings and he'll be your friend. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father have made known unto you. Who's he talking to here? His apostles are there. So they're his friends because he's telling them everything. Spoken word again. And it says at the very end, I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. How do we hear about, how is it made known unto us today? During Paul's time, how was it made known unto the people? Spirit of God. He would give them these things in part. Didn't have a Bible. How were those things made known unto us today? A Bible. Written word. So he's telling his people right there that they'll be friends, they'll all be friends if they go out to this great commission and do what they need to do. And so they did. They weren't just servants, they were his friends. Okay. I guess I've heard people say my Bible is my best friend. I guess that makes sense, you know, in a way. You can sit down there and that's not going to hurt you. Yeah, right. But there's your best friend, if you want to put it that way. Christ is my best friend. I know that, but here's where you hear from your best friend. Don't have any friends? Open your Bible. One of those kind of sermons. 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. There it is again. Praying in his name. And you get your prayers answered. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit. So what do we have today? We have people saying that God chose me, called me, to be a missionary or to be something or other. And if you're not called into something like that, especially if you're a young man and your parents or your pastor or your church can go, what's the matter with you? Or is this spiritual? What does God want you to do, brother? I think he wants me to go and do, you know, I want to get, I don't know. But this is where that kind of stuff comes about. And you see something else there? He chose them. Totally. And it pops in the ordination thing too. I'll tell you what, if I'd have been ordained by the people that wanted to ordain me years ago, they would have withdrawn it by today because we've gone so far away with what they were teaching, what they expected you to be preaching. Now, that's Calvinistic stuff right there again. He chose them. He did. He chose them. Paul have a choice? He could have stayed blind the rest of his life. I wouldn't have been. I'm having enough trouble as it is. Okay, so there's that. And what kind of fruit are they going to bring forth? What do they say? Let's go out there and get people saved. Let's just go out there and come up with numbers. Anyway, I meant to bring a brochure I got. If I can do that, I'll just go to you when I get back. When we come back for the next service here. Talk about numbers. And you think the world is saved right now. Anyway, keep going. How much further can we go here? 10, 12. Maybe we might get to this one. Here we go. Keep going here. Verse 7, 16, 17. These things I command you that you love one another. Well, he's spoken to his apostles. That's fine. Now, I'll stop right there. That's a good place to start. That's a good place to pick it up right there. How do you deal with it? Told us to love one another. Sure. How do you love each other? Tell them the truth. Be honest. Don't be rude and crude, but talk. Be honest with each other. That's rare. Okay. We'll take a break.